Before we begin, I would like us to spend a few moments praying together for sweet little Ayla, who's over to my left and your right. This little girl, I think, is what I would call contains the fire within. And she's having a big surgery on Tuesday, where she's getting her valves switched. I know it's a huge weight on Grandpa and on Michelle and on the family, and they love this sweet little one, so it's our responsibility as their brothers and sisters to surround them, to encourage them, but to pray for them. And this will be Tuesday morning, and she's probably going to be in the hospital for a while recovering through this process. How many weeks?
Five or six weeks.
Okay, so a huge weight. So if we could just take a few moments, and I'm going to lead us in prayer, but then prayer is not just a one-time thing, it's an ongoing thing that we practice and that we keep this family in the forefront of our minds, to think about them, to encourage them. How can we go about supporting them? So I'm going to invite you to just for a moment, we're going to pray together and ask God's peace on this situation. Jesus, we thank you for sweet Ayla. We thank you for who she is. And I thank you for her passion and her fire, her life, what she means to Grandma and Grandpa and the family. And we thank you for the miracle of who she is. Yeah, I'm going to pray for him too. I got him. And I thank you for Papa, right? Is that what we call him, Papa? And for his life, and we pray that you'd bless him and encourage him and give him strength. And we thank you for the care that you'll be giving to Ayla as she's in surgery, that you'll come for her, Jesus, and meet her there. Guide the surgeons and guide this family and bless them. And we thank you for who they are, what they mean to Edgewater. Place her on our hearts, Jesus, and bless her now in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to get through it. All right? We're with you. You're awesome. Don't forget it. Papa's awesome too. Yeah, I know. A little annoying, but he's awesome. Thank you. All right, well, it's nice to see you. Thanks for choosing to be here this morning. I know that life can be busy, and there's lots of other things that you could be doing, but you chose to be here on Valentine's morning. How awesome is that? Good? So because you're here, I'm going to give you the best I got. How's that sound? I'll do the best I can, and hopefully we'll see where this takes us. So I invite you to open up the Bible to Philippians. We're going to be in Philippians for a while. We're going through this beautifully written letter, a very personal letter, as we're going to see in some of the language that is being used in the letter. But where I want to start this morning, and this verse is a hinge pin throughout this entire series, is chapter 2, verse 5. And we started there through our reading when we were thinking and meditating as Peter led us through this morning. And verse 5 of chapter 2 says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." Now, Paul is not saying this as a suggestion. Paul's not saying this thinking, this is a neat idea, and it's fine for you to do it, but I'm not going to put it into practice. I think Paul's speaking from a place, a very genuine place, in a place in which he's saying, this is what I'm doing, and I'm choosing to do, is to have a particular mindset in how I see you, how I feel about you, and how I think about you. And we see this throughout his letter, that Paul is basing his mind on the mind of Jesus and how he sees others. So what I'm inviting you to do this week, as you're in your small groups, is to flesh this out together. I want to know, how do we go about doing this? It's one thing to read it. It's another thing to actually put it into practice. So in our small groups, what it's there for is for us to flesh this stuff out and then practice this stuff. We're going to mess up a lot. But I'd like you to begin thinking through, what does it look like to put on the mind of Christ? How do we go about doing that? How do we put skin on it so it becomes a real thing? And then how do we spin that out together in community? So in your relationships, and what I love about the scripture is the practicality of it, that it's about relationships with each other. There's so much in the scripture that emphasizes how we treat one another, how we connect to one another, how we go about doing the things that God calls us to do and be to one another. So we're going to spin that out. And then just to kind of refresh your memory, 2 weeks ago, we launched from Grace and Peace. Now coming to you from Grace and Peace, and that's where we jumped from. And the reason why we jump from that is because where you begin has a lot to say about where you end. So it shapes how you think, it shapes how you see, it shapes how you feel. So we want everything we do to be saturated in grace and peace in our relationships with one another. How do we go about fleshing this stuff out? How do we become grace in the flesh and with those that we're in relationship with? And then last week, what we discovered was it's that the power of creation, for those of you who are here, and for those of you who are not, you may want to listen, the power of creation being unleashed in our lives and our participation in that. There's a part that we have to do, and then there's the part that God does. There's a part where we have to make a conscious choice to choose to participate and to allow ourselves, to open ourselves up to allowing all of this stuff that God is longing to give us, to allowing ourselves to receive that and then put that into practice. So we talked about the power of creation being unleashed in you, that God who began a good work is gonna get it done, right? Another translation, God who began, gonna get it done. That's what he does. He's at work in you right now. Then we get to verse 7. We're already at verse 7. And in verse 7, listen to what Paul says. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you. Since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, it's important for us to remember that as Paul is writing this letter, where is he? He's in jail. He's serving time, right? Hard time. He's in prison, held against his own will. He doesn't know what the future holds. Paul doesn't know if he's going to live or die, and we see that in the letter. Whether I live or whether I die, it's all Christ. So I'm holding on to that. So for some reason, Paul has this larger perspective. He's held against his will. He's not able to be free. And the reason why he's in prison is because he keeps insisting that Jesus is Lord. And in a system that declares Caesar is Lord, you do not say Jesus is Lord. Because if you say anyone else is Lord, that makes you an enemy of the state. And anyone who chooses to be in relationship with Paul is also considered an enemy of the state. So his outcome might possibly be your outcome. And what we see is this interchange between the Christians in Philippi who are living under this Roman rule and Paul. And there's like this intimate connection between him and them. You can hear it in the language, how Paul longs for them, wants to see them, longs to connect with them. There's something significant that happened in their relationship. And it's from this place that Paul is writing this letter. Now, have you noticed in some of the great art and poetry, songs that you resonate with, doesn't it seem like a lot of those songs and a lot of that art comes out of a place of pain? That many times some of the best stuff that we read, some of the best stuff that we hear comes from a place of darkness and pain. That in those moments, some of that stuff that's true inside of us just starts coming out and we see it and we resonate with it and we're like, I get that because that too has been my own experience. My circumstances aren't going the way that I want them to go and it stinks. Paul's circumstances are not good. This is not going well for him. And he begins with grace and peace. He talks about the power of creation being unleashed in you. And then he says, it is right for me to feel this way about you. So let's explore that. Let's talk about feelings because it is Valentine's Day, right? Feelings. Let's talk about our feelings. And it's all wrapped up in this really interesting Greek word here that Paul is using. And the Greek word is phroneo. Can you say that with me? One, two, three. Phroneo. Right? Paul uses the word phroneo, phronesis, phronete. There's all these different variations, but essentially they all mean the same thing. They have to do with our will and our conscience. Our will, our thinking, our acting, our feeling. So when Paul talks about phroneo, he's talking about the thinking, acting, and feeling parts that make us human. It is right for me to think this way about you. It is right for me to feel this way about you. It is right for me to act this way towards you. But it's all rooted in something very unique. Because if it's just based on his feelings, it's going to be up and down. And that's one of the observations that I want to draw out, is that his feelings are not based on his circumstances. It's not, things are going well for me, therefore I feel great about you. It's, things are not going well for me, I feel great about you. Things are not going right in my life, yet it is right for me to feel this way about all of you. So he's not basing it on circumstances. It's not, if things go great, then I'm going to have great feelings about you. Things are not going well, it is right for me to feel, think, and act this way about you. So his feelings, his emotions, his phroneo is based on something else. There's something deeper going on underneath the surface. So part of what I think is shaping his thinking is, I believe what Paul is doing is he's making room, he's making space for the immensities of grace in his life. He's creating space inside of himself for the immensities of grace. We're talking about the joy and the pleasure and the gift of God that is given to us without any expectation of anything in return. No strings attached. Paul's made room for himself. He's opened himself up to receive the immensities of grace in his life. And that's shaping how he goes about doing relationships, how he sees, thinks, and feels towards other people. Notice what the text says. It says, all of you share in God's grace with me. So how I think about you, how I feel about you, how I act towards you, all of that is rooted in a common experience of the grace of God. Now, the grace of God. I know that you have heard that mentioned here before at Edgewater. We talk about grace quite a bit. And it's one thing to talk about it. It's one thing to know about it. It's an entirely different thing to know grace. There's knowing about, and then there's knowing. You know what I'm, are you feeling me? Right? Are you with me here? There's knowing about it, and then there's knowing grace based on an experience. Like, I've tasted, and I've seen, and I understand, and I have felt, and I have allowed myself to receive the grace and love of God, and it has transformed my understanding of how I go about doing life. I don't just know about the generosity of God, I know the generosity of God. I don't just know about the gift of salvation, I know the gift of salvation because I've experienced it. Grace and understanding grace at a very deep level is that moment when you've messed up for the 800th time, doing the thing that you said, I will never do that again. And then you find yourself doing the very thing that you said you would never do again. Am I talking to anybody in the room? Right? I'm feeling it. Can I get a witness now? Help me out. Somebody. The 800th time. And yet, what are you met with? No judgment, no condemnation, just openness. God saying, I'm with you. I forgive you. You're welcome in my kingdom. It's that moment when you go, what? And your mind is blown. That's grace. It just opens you up to the vastness and the understanding. Then you begin making room, making space for the immensity of grace to flow freely in your life, that you were still met with grace even in your darkest moment. That's the common experience that Paul is spinning out and talking about here. Just that joy, that love, that pleasure, that changes everything. It changes how we see people. It changes how we see our circumstances. It changes how we see life. Paul understands that grace binds all of us together. It's the thing that holds us together, the thing that launches us and continues to move us. That's why when we come to the table and we experience the bread and the wine, it's like when I come to the table and the person on the other side of the table is a little bit more messed up than me, which happens often, is I understand that that person needs grace just as much as I do, and I'm no better or I'm no worse than that person. We're all in the same need of grace. So it's an equality. The table is this beautiful expression of equality that the gospel levels the playing field. We all need grace. So Paul is choosing to see everyone through the lens of grace. Not that there are not irritating people in the world, because there are quite a few, but he's choosing to see through the lens of grace first and foremost. That's how his thinking is shaped. Now, how about you? How are you doing in seeing others? How do you see other people is the question I throw back at all of us, is how are we doing in that area with when it comes to grace and extending that to a person? How are we doing with that? Are you opening yourself up to receive the grace of God? And is that flowing out to other people? Now look at verse 8. Verse 8, he takes us even deeper. He's shaped by grace. He's made room for the immensities of grace. And then in verse 8, he says, I long for all of you with what? What does it say? With the affection, right? It is a Valentine's sermon for sure. I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus. Now, this word affection is an interesting word. It's the word that we've talked about here before, and it comes from this Greek word splagma, right? You remember that word, or maybe not? Splagma, and what Paul is using here is the word splagnon, the splagnon of Jesus. And what splagnon, when it's translated, is it's such a strong desire that the Greeks use the imagery, and they say that it comes from your bowels or your intestines. So let's talk about bowels and intestines for a moment. It's a feeling that comes from such a deep place inside of you, so deep down, and maybe some of you have experienced that feeling before, where it's like, I don't know how to describe it, but I'm feeling so much compassion, desire, strength to move in your direction, that this thing, this affection that I'm feeling is launching me into action. So the scriptures, when they talk about Jesus going and seeing the crowds who were oppressed, suffering, they were being pushed out and oppressed, Jesus experienced splagma. He experienced this deep level of compassion and affection that launched him into action. So it wasn't like, oh, I feel this way about you, and then he doesn't do anything. No, his feelings propelled him, moved him towards the suffering of humanity. And he was motivated completely out of the sense of compassion. And when Paul says, how I long for you, he's talking about, I'm feeling something deep inside my bowels and my intestines. That's how I feel about you. And where is that coming from? It's coming from Christ. There's this sense inside of me that I'm experiencing that same level of affection and compassion that Jesus felt for people who were on the outside, others. And he feels this compassion and this level of understanding. What I'm feeling for you is all driven from this compassion, this affection, and I feel it in the depths of my intestines. I love that imagery. So good, deep down inside. And it's almost impossible to ignore because it's coming from such a deep place. Jesus was driven by his compassion for other people. He was moved forward. It was more than, hey, I feel some compassion for these people. It just launched him. It motivated him. It tapped into the depths of his desire. Whenever I think about you, act towards you, think about you, or however I feel about you, it's all rooted in the affection that I've experienced from Christ Jesus. The compassion that he's extended to me, I am now giving to you. Because I don't just know about it, I know it. And I've tasted it, and I've seen it, and I want you to have it, because it's a gift, and I want you to experience that same level of compassion. And what I have observed in my short life of 47 years and all my wisdom that I've gained over the years, whatever, so lame, is that the enlightened ones that I have met along the way, and by the enlightened ones I mean those who have made room and space for the immensities of grace in their life, those who are just like, what happened to you? That there's something behind your eyes? That you have such a level of affection and compassion for other people. Something happened to you. And what I keep hearing over and over again is that they have suffered, and yet at the same time understand that there is deep joy in the midst of life. Circumstances have not gone well for them. It rarely has worked out the way that they thought it should work out. But there's this posture of surrender and openness of all that life brings. There's a yes position to life. Yeah, I say yes to everything that Jesus brings. I say yes to everything that he throws in my direction. I say yes to everything that he has for me because I want to experience this yesness, this openness to everything that Jesus has for me. Something happened to Paul that shaped him. He's not just talking about, hey, in your relationships with each other, have the same mindset of Jesus, because I think that's a really great self-help idea and you should all do that and try it because it's neat. This is coming from a deep place, the splagnon of Christ. And the enlightened ones that I've met over the years, those are the ones I know that have opened themselves up to receive the grace of God. They've allowed themselves to take that gift and they received it, and it moves them, and it motivates them, and it shapes how they see people. And another thing I've noticed about these enlightened ones is they're not overly focused on their sins all the time or the sins of other people. It's not like they're all up in everybody else's business because they've got some unsettled business in themselves. You know what I'm talking about? And it's not the sin management 101 mumbo-jumbo stuff, and it's not bashing the sin. It's recognizing, I need grace, you need grace. Let's do this. And they come with this posture, this non-defensiveness, this openness, this complete perspective, this larger perspective that God has got this, and we need him more than ever. Notice something interesting here. In the text, Paul uses something three times. And what is it? All of you. You notice that? He says it three times. All of you. I feel this way about all of you. All of you have shared in a common experience of God's grace with me. I feel this level of affection for all of you. Who can say that with even an ounce of integrity? Seriously. All of you. Can I let you in on a little secret? I think the people in the first century were probably just as annoying as people are today. Because they're people. People are annoying. People who need people. They're so annoying. And there's this sense that Paul says, I don't have this. It's not like Paul says, I have this level of affection and compassion for some of you, for the ones that I like, for the ones of you that are easy to deal with. He says, no, all of you. All of you. I feel this way about all of you. What a perspective. And he's not saying from my own will. He's not talking about in my own self, I'm pulling this up. You know, he's pulling this from somewhere else. He's pulling this from the affection and compassion of Jesus, from the grace of God. He's drawing from a larger perspective that is shaping how he sees people. He opened himself up to receive and to operate in this space of the immensities of grace in his life. Here's what I believe to be true. When you say yes to Jesus, and you open yourself up and you say yes to the open tomb, because we're moving through Lent now. We're heading towards Resurrection Sunday. It's coming, baby. And when you say yes to that, and you say yes to the life and pattern of Jesus, and you say yes to what he's moving towards, that death, you're also saying yes to resurrection. And you are saying yes to the splagnon of Jesus. That same gut-level compassion and affection, opening ourselves up to the mystery of how that works. I don't know how it works. I can't explain it. All I know is that we have to open ourselves up to receive the grace of God, to be recipients of the affection of Jesus. And this is what makes that word phroneo so cool, because it taps into how we think, act, and feel. It's very human. The compassion and affection that Jesus felt and experienced is something that I have seen and tasted and understand. And Paul is spinning this out. And he says, how I long for you. This is a letter from a guy who's in chains. And he's saying, how I long for you. How I desire to be with you and to connect with you. How I long to see you. And what I know about the human soul is when there's longing, you don't have to tell a person what to do. When it taps into their desire, we always make time for the things that we desire. My question for you is, are the things that you're desiring healthy? Are they good? Are they leading you in a good direction? What is it that you desire? What is it inside of you that you crave, that you long for, and where are they leading you? Paul spins this out in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This will be a familiar verse for you. Again, Paul, spinning it out, shaping his thinking. He says this, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And at that point, he drops the mic and he walks off the stage. Beautiful. This is what is real. This is the reality that he is choosing to live into. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. So let's talk about your skin for a moment, because that's like a great segue into skin. Your skin is right now, many of you are ashy. That's why we wear lotion. But if you were to scrape your arm or your leg, particles of your skin would fly off. So right now, your skin is getting on your clothes. It's floating in the room right now, and we're breathing each other's skin particles into our bodies. Now, think about that. Take a deep breath. You're breathing in. You're getting a little Tim Stone in there. It's okay. A little bit of each other, and you're breathing in. But as your skin is flaking and dying, it is at the same time doing what? It's replenishing itself constantly. So there's this pattern that is true at a very basic level. There's dying, and then there's replenishment. That just happens. There's death, and then there's replenishment. Think about your red blood cells for a moment. I've been told by the computer, which is always true, that the human body produces somewhere around 2 million red blood cells per second. 2 million per second. Like, right there. 2, 4, 6, 8. Oh my gosh, that's amazing. And you're constantly dying and replenishing. That's your body. What about nature? Have you noticed flowers are starting to pop up out of the ground again? The weather's confusing things. It's getting warm. We've got flowers, we've got buds, we've got birds, we've got all these things that are happening in nature, dying and replenishing. That's the way things are. What's the symbol of the cross? Death gives way to what? Life. That's the symbol of the cross. When we see the cross, it's death gives way to life. When I say yes to Jesus, and I say yes to the open tomb, and I say yes to resurrection, I'm saying yes to a particular way of life. And I'm choosing to live into that. I'm choosing that to shape my thinking, my acting, and my feeling. It's a pattern, the Christ pattern, that I'm allowing myself to move and live under. And it shapes and informs our phronesis. Man, brother's got a nice phronesis. And when we choose to step into this pattern, this way of seeing things, it shapes how I think, act, and feel about all of you. And Paul says, I no longer live, Christ lives in me. What is that? Death replenishment. Death leads to life. His affections, his compassion shapes the way that I think about how things really are. So when it comes to difficult people, because you will meet a few of those along the way, it is impossible to feel this way in your own power and strength. You make choices. Yes, you have your part in it. But when I said yes to Jesus, I opened myself up to a whole new way of doing things, a whole new mode. I've stepped into something else, even beyond myself. My ego no longer drives the bus, even though at times it tries to, and when it does, it's miserable. But when I lean into who I really am and who I am becoming in Christ Jesus, there is something that wakens inside of me. I feel like I'm waking up for the first time, and I'm seeing things again and again based on this pattern, this Christ pattern. Paul spins it out in another letter that he writes to the Christians in Colossae. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, take some time to meditate on that. There's beautiful scripture there, great, robust theology about who God is and who Christ is and what we are becoming in Christ. And in this section of Paul's letter to the Christians in Colossae, he uses words like, you have been raised with Christ. What does that mean? At a certain point, you had to die. There's parts of you that had to go, and now that you've been raised with Christ, Christ is now living in you. Oh, that's a game changer. I want to tap into that. He goes on to say in Colossians, your life is now hidden with Christ. That's who you are. Be that. Lean into that. That is something that we are invited to embrace on a daily basis. I no longer live. Christ now lives in me. I've taken off the old self, he says in Colossians, and I've put on the new self. It's time for some of us to put those clothes from the 80s away. Right? Let's not resurrect the 80s. That was a decade that needs to be back there. Let's put on the new self, the new stuff in Christ Jesus. Let's be the truest parts of who we really are in Christ Jesus. Not that old stuff. You know what I'm talking about? Backbiting, slandering, gossip, judgment of others, a lack of grace, disconnection from people, all that small-minded stuff. Can I invite you and encourage you not to expend your energy living into that old part of who you were, but leaning into the new part of who you are and who you are becoming? that compassionate part of Christ and how he sees things and what we have a choice to put on, that we can actually put this on, that we can put on compassion, that we can put on the grace and peace of God. So there's this part of us that we're called and invited to participate in, which leads me to my last thing. When we think about repentance, this big word in the scriptures, what is repentance? Is it groveling in the dirt and being really sorry and going, okay, this time don't ruin me, God. I'm really sorry this time. No, it's rethinking. Repentance is a rethinking. It's putting on the mind of Jesus. You remember the story of the prodigal sons, two screwed up sons, and the youngest son goes off and he squanders his wealth, he squanders his life, he just ruins himself. He tries to, at least. And then at one point, the text tells us that he what? He came to himself. He wakes up one day and realizes, this ain't working. I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to go back to life. What did he do? He woke up. He came to himself. He started to rethink. You can do that. You can choose to think a certain way or not. That's up to you. But you can open yourself up and go, no. I'm going to rethink this. And I'm going to go back to who I really am. And I'm going to return to the Father because that's where life is at. And I'm going to draw from that. So he wakes up. He returns to the Father. And what is he met with? Grace. Because you're always met with grace. Always. That's where the Father lives and dwells. And he's met with this radical acceptance. Did it change him? The story doesn't let us know because it's our story and it's still unraveling. So my question for you is, what do you want? Like, what do you want? What do you crave? What are you chasing after? What do you desire? And what is shaping you right now? What's shaping your thinking, your actions, your feelings? Because those are all part of what it means to be human. What is shaping that stuff? What are you choosing to dwell upon? And are you allowing yourself to receive the compassion and affection of Jesus? Are you opening yourself up going, yeah, I'll take that. Awesome. And it's given to us without any expectation of anything in return, just a gift. But what happens is when we open ourselves up to it and receive it, what it does is it launches you. You can't just experience it. It launches you. And now you're totally motivated and moved through life with a different perspective. That no matter what circumstances come my way, it's all Christ. I no longer live. He lives in me. This beautiful, larger perspective. God's not done with you yet. Okay? He's working on you and he will complete it. That's the beauty. That's 3 weeks in, right? We're 3 weeks in. We've got a few more to go. This is good stuff. I'm excited about it. Are you feeling okay? Okay. Good. And now before you go, the good word. May the Lord God bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may the immensities of grace and peace fill you and open you up as you move through this week. Grace and peace be with you. Thank you.